Take out your notes, if you will, and turn it over, and you'll see Lives of the 12 Apostles. Just want you to think about the song we just sang is Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And Michael W. Smith has been around, I don't know, 40 years. And I just saw the other day Brandon Lake. Did you see that Brandon Lake was voted one of the top 100 influences in America, Christian artist. I know he sang at Charlie Kirk's funeral. So it's amazing what Christian artists are doing now and how God is blessing and using music to draw people to himself. And as I said, Michael W. Smith's been around for years, and much like Billy Graham, he's been never heard anything controversial about him. And it's amazing thing when you have someone in the limelight like that for so long. Really appreciate the ministries of these guys, and just pray for them that God would protect them and the word of God would get out through music. And they don't just sing; they preach when they have concerts. So pray for them. Last week we began almost the last part. We're going to finish up the series next week, Lord willing, with a look at Paul's life. We're going to look at just kind of give you an example really quickly. I think there's 14 points next week, and it'll be really quick. We're going to look from his birth to his arrest and death. And what did he do on his missionary journeys? What did Paul do? So that's going to be our last series message in the series. Then the following week's a Thanksgiving. The following week is a song service. The 23rd is Christmas. Christmas on my mind. Is a Thanksgiving message. And the 30th, Tim Halls will be here. Then we start our Christmas series for the month of December. So be in prayer about that. But we looked last week as we began this, we looked at the first six of 12, and I had them all in my PowerPoint. You're going to see I was ready for this, but just didn't think I wanted to make us add another 15 minutes, 20 minutes onto our service last week. So we divided it up into two parts. But we looked at Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Bartholomew. So if you want notes from last week, I can make up, I think there's two or three back there. But if you just want to have them, not that you will. But we don't know a whole lot about the disciples. You're not going to find it all in Scripture. Some of it you will. But a lot of what I'm sharing with you comes down from Jewish tradition. But I'm just going to fast forward through these so we can see. We looked at Peter, life application. Andrew, life application. James, life application. John, life application. Philip, then Bartholomew. And then today, we're going to pick up looking at number seven. It will be Thomas. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you already for your service. Thank you, Lord, for the prayer time, for the offering. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that we've sung. Lord, and we pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes to truth today. I know this is going to be information, but Lord, help us to learn from these disciples that you called. They're in Scripture for a reason. And Lord, we just pray that we would apply these lessons to our lives and serve you well and serve you effectively. And we just thank you again for the men that you called. Thank you for even Judas, which we're going to look at. You knew when you called him. You spent time with him. You loved him. You loved on him. And yet he betrayed you. So Lord, we just thank you that those lessons are there for us. Guide and direct in our day, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So we do come to number seven, and I ask you to turn your Bibles. We're just going to look at one scripture, really, basically. Today, there's scriptures that go along with them, but we're not going to read all of them. But John chapter 20, John chapter 20 is the story of Thomas, also known as Doubting Thomas. Put in your notes, he was a twin. He was also known by the name Didymus. But let me just read beginning in verse 24. This is after Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And you know the story. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Jesus had appeared to his disciples. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands in the mark of his nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. This is where he gets that name, Doubting Thomas. Okay, but we're going to look at another spot where he did the same thing. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, Jesus hadn't been told that Thomas had said what he said, but Jesus knew. And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Now, I don't think Thomas answered this like we just read it. I think Thomas, when he answered him, was stuttering and stammering and said, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "If you believe because you have seen me, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you and I. You and I are blessed. We haven't seen Jesus. We've seen proof of him in our lives, but we have not seen him. But just some of the, there's room for you, just any interesting details that you can write down. And I shared a lot last week, but it's believed that Thomas ministered and preached in India. And this was encouraging. I didn't know this until I was researching this, that he traveled to China and Indonesia. We support missionaries in Indonesia. I've been to China. And to think that Thomas had been there, I did not know that. But they believe that's where Thomas ministered. But he's known for being doubting Thomas because of what we see here. But there was another time in Jesus' ministry, if you remember back in John chapter 11 when Lazarus died. He was going to go to Bethany, and he waited 3 days and kind of delayed, and the sisters had said, "Please come, and you know, our brother's dying," and Jesus waited until he died, and then he said, "I'm going to go to Bethany." Now, that would have been a dangerous trip for Jesus to go on, and I imagine the disciples were saying, "Jesus, you know, don't go there. You know, last time you were there, you were really in trouble." But Thomas makes this great statement as an encouraging disciple. He goes, "Let's go with him and die too." Let's go with him and die too. That's another time when Thomas was doubting. Wouldn't you love to have Thomas stop by your bedside if you were in a hospital? Doesn't he sound like a real encourager? And I'm going to share a story that I don't have it in my notes. But every time I think of Thomas, I think of something that I've always wanted to do in my ministry and have never done it. My mom, when she died, my sister and I had to go to the hospital and get the death certificate, and we told them we needed to give it to insurance, we needed to send it to Social Security. I think there were 4 or 5 letters, maybe more, that we had to send out, and they were put in envelopes for us, and we had to go to a lawyer. But they also gave us an envelope with the death certificates in there so we could have extra copies. So my sister had sent them out to Social Security, and her and I were going to stop at the lawyer's, which was not too far from my mom's, and I'd never met him before, but my mom really liked him. And before, we hadn't looked in the sealed letter, so I said to my sister, I said, "Jan, I got to look and see what they put down as cause of death." So I opened it up, and it said, it had her name, address, and you know, all this stuff at the top, and it said, "Cause of death, cardiac arrest, comma, broken ribs, comma, broken ankle." Now, it didn't strike me as funny just reading it until I was face-to-face with the lawyer. And she had visited a nursing home. They had ministered at a nursing home that morning. And the witnesses who saw it said that she pulled out of her parking spot, was going around the corner out of the nursing home, and must have had a heart attack. And they said she squealed her wheels and just ran, I think, into a stone wall first and then into a bank. Not a bank, but an embankment. And she was going so fast, I think the steering wheel broke her ribs and the floor crushed her ankle. So not thinking really clearly, well, I was thinking clearly, the lawyer said, "Ronnie," he said, "we're really sorry about your mom. We really appreciated her and her husband." And he said, "What did she die of?" And I didn't smile, and I just said, "Broken ankle." And he looked at me like, "Are you serious?" And my sister's standing there laughing. And I said, "Well," and I showed him. I said, "That's what it says." I said, "Cardiac arrest," but I said, "Broken ankle." And to me, at that point, it struck me really funny. And we got out to the car, and my sister said, "I knew you were going to do that." So what I've wanted to do ever since then is just go into a therapy, physical therapy building around here. When you see these young people being exercised and working on their shoulders and their knees and their ankles, and just go up and sit by them sometime and say, "You know what? I'm really sorry. My mom died of a broken ankle." And So I've never done that. Evelyn's not here. I never did that to her when she broke her ankle. So, but if you ever break your ankle from here on, I'm probably going to say it to you now that you know the story. But it just struck me funny. But wouldn't you love to have someone like Thomas come in and encourage you? It's really a shame you have leprosy. You know, I know you just got it in your foot, but I had a friend who had it in my foot and went up his leg, down his other leg, and you know now it's all through his body, and he's lost everything from his waist down. That's the kind of guy that Thomas would be. He wasn't the life of the party, but he was in the upper room when Jesus appeared the second time. But we see in this guy, even though he was doubtful, he was still courageous and he was faithful in serving the Lord. And that's the life application, is we can overcome doubt through the Word of God. We can overcome doubt in Christ. Thursday at our Bible study, we were talking about that and just some of the things that our folks are going through, the physical things. We talked about family issues and wayward children and wayward grandchildren. And we just keep saying, God, we know that you're good all the time. And Linda always reminds us that all the time God is good. Thomas knew that. Thomas struggled with believing sometimes, and he let that doubt come out. But he always trusted in Christ. Number eight was Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. And he described himself in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. It said that when Jesus called Levi, or Matthew, who was a tax collector, to come and follow him, what did Matthew do? Matthew threw a party. Matthew invited all his tax collector friends, and it says, and there were many tax collectors and sinners who came. See, Matthew referred to himself as a sinner. And everyone who was observing that meal that Jesus was eating with these guys would have said the same thing. He was a sinner. Obviously, he wrote the book of Matthew. He was hated by the Jews because of his occupation. Tax collectors worked for the Roman government, and they would usually add on some taxes for themselves to pocket, and they would take away from their fellow Jewish countrymen. So that was not a pleasant job for the Jews to look at, and they didn't like Matthew. It is believed that he was one of the first to take the gospel to the Jews in the Hebrew language that they could understand it. Remember, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. But he took it and was able to take the gospel message to the Jewish people. So Matthew, along with Peter and Paul, were the first ones who were really missionaries in reaching the Jews. We don't know for sure how he died. Some believe he was cut up and burned at the stake. Back to Thomas, by the way. Thomas died in India by having spears placed in his body. He was killed that way. He was martyred that way while serving in India. But Matthew, we believe, was burned at the stake. So what's a life application we can apply to that, is that the gospel saves and uses even enemies of Christ. Matthew was not a friend of the gospel. He was not a friend even of the Jews because of his occupation, because of the job he did. But yet Christ saw something in this guy when he called him. And he said, the gospel message can reach you and the gospel message can go out through you. And sometimes we tend to write off people, I know I do, as kind of hopeless. They're beyond God ever using them. And I've shared the story of Charlie, who I worked with, and other people who just, I was able to lead them to Christ, but always doubtful when I started sharing the gospel with them. When I started a gospel presentation with a number of people in the years of my ministry, I'm thinking, this is a waste of time. They're not going to come to Christ. And then when they do, I'm always amazed. And then to see how God uses them, it even amazes me more. But that's Matthew, how God used an enemy of the Lord. Number nine is James. He was the lesser or the younger. He's the brother of Jesus, and we aren't really sure what he did for a living, whether he was a fisherman or what. But he was committed to take the gospel out. We do know how he died. He died a terrible death. He was sawed alive into pieces, not just in half, but he was sawed into pieces while he was laying there. Most theologians believe this is the James that wrote the book of James. There are some disagreements about that, but I do believe it was Jesus, or James, the brother of Jesus, who did this. We don't know a lot more about him, but we do learn this lesson from him. We can serve Christ well without great recognition. And I just put this up there. Imagine being the brother of Jesus and just living in his shadow the whole time. James became a follower of Christ, his brother, and he didn't demand recognition. He didn't say, "I'm just as good as my brother. You know, he's a little bit older than me, but he's not all that smart. I'm smarter. I'm faster. I'm a better athlete." We don't see that at all from James. But that's a lesson that we need to learn. And I've told you, I sometimes just need to remind myself of that. I'm not in a large church where the radio stations are here and the TV stations are following us. And am I willing to serve the Lord without recognition? Yes, that's what God's called me to do, and I trust you are as well. But that's James, the called the lesser. The lesser. How would you like that as a nickname? Ron the lesser. Bill Priestley, the lesser. We wouldn't want to put that on our business card, but that's what James was known as, and he didn't fight it. Number 10 is Thaddeus, or Jude, is how he's better known. He was the brother of James that we just talked about. He was the half-brother of Jesus. Again, we know very little about his ministry or what he did. But tradition says that he was known for his gift of healing and his gift of encouragement and his gift of evangelism. We don't know all that from reading here, but again, this is from tradition. Tradition says he was shot and martyred by arrows, that he was killed that way. Again, not a whole lot known about Jude, but just to think how he served the Lord. And our life lesson, life application for that is Jesus uses our availability. Jude might not have had a whole lot to offer. He might not have had all these great gifts. Perhaps he wasn't a great speaker, a gifted teacher. We don't know, but he used what God gave him to serve him. And again, that's a lesson that we can all learn well, I believe, is that all God wants is our availability, not our ability. Then number 11 is Simon. Simon was also known as the Zealot. And when you think about the name Zealot, you think of being zealous. And that's what Simon, he was always willing to share the gospel. He loved the Lord. He was willing, tradition says that he was always willing to share with the other disciples. I put up there, he loved the law. And he hated the Roman people. And again, most Jewish people did, but he was zealous for the law of Christ. He was zealous that rules are followed. He wasn't as excited at that point about grace and mercy and forgiveness. He wanted the law to be followed, and he believed that Roman rule was against the kingdom of God, and he hated the people. We aren't sure exactly how he was martyred or how he died, but we know he served the Lord to the end. And the life application, and again, this is perhaps something that we need to remember, is that political beliefs are secondary to following Christ. Simon hated the Romans, and that's who was the political leaders at that time. I'm sure there were things going on back in Jesus' time that we see going on in our world today. Whatever party you're in, you don't like the other party. And Simon was certainly part of that. He wanted people to follow Christ, and if they went against Christ, which the Roman Empire would have, he still was willing to share. So even those we hate and we disagree with need the gospel. And I should just say, slap myself across the head and say, Ron, remember that. Ron, keep that in mind when you're praying. Ron, keep that in mind when you're watching Fox News and seeing the other side out there making comments. Rather than getting angry and praying for justice, I just need to pray for the souls. And I don't always do that. And we need to. We need to pray for those that stand in opposition. We need to pray for the party that we don't agree with, that God would somehow penetrate them, penetrate their hearts, draw them to himself. And even those that we disagree with strongly, remember, they need the gospel. And I believe Simon would teach us that lesson. And then finally, number 12 is Judas. Judas is probably the most famous because of what he did. He was a treasurer, and we know that from that is in Scripture that Judas was always taking care of the money, and he's the one that really got upset when the woman came and poured her costly perfume on Jesus' feet, and he said it could be sold to feed the poor, and Judas didn't care about the poor. Judas just wanted the money. We know that he was Christ's betrayer for 30 pieces of silver. And anyone know what 30 pieces of silver represent? It's the price of what? The price of a slave. That's what a slave was worth. The price of blood, yes, but the price of a slave. So Judas betrayed Jesus for what he could have paid for a slave. And we know how he died. He went out and hung himself because of guilt. Now, as I think about Judas, Judas is one of the more difficult disciples for me to understand or try to explain away. People say, was his betrayal planned or was it demonic influence? Some believe that it was demonic because of his suicide, but if it was ordained by God, which I believe is what it was, how could God allow him to carry out this plan to have his son betrayed? It's because of grace. It's because of God's love for us. It would have been great to see someone else other than one of the 12 followers of Christ. Again, keep in mind, Judas had spent 3 years every day watching Jesus minister, every day hearing him teach, every day just interacting with him, eating meals with him, walking with him, just talking to him. And like I said last week, I think Jesus had a great time. I think Jesus had a blast every day with his disciples. I think they laughed together. They play 6-on-7 basketball or whatever, or football. But I can just picture them having a great time together. And Judas was part of that. He wasn't part of the inner circle with Peter, James, and John, but he was part of the 12. And to think that he hated Jesus this much, that he was willing to do this, and he would use his treasury position to promote his own desires. I don't know what he spent it on, but he was always hearing Jesus teaching it. And what I struggle with, did he ever hear? When Jesus taught, did he ever listen? Was his heart ever changed? Was he a believer who for a moment fell into sin? I can't explain that. I'm not exactly sure. We go by how he lived and how, not how he died, but how he betrayed Christ. Was his heart ever changed? We don't know. He was greedy. He was deceitful. He was treacherous. He was disloyal. All of those things. And he was that for the entire 3 years of his Christ ministry. And he was that way right till he died. He did, I'm not sure, some people think he repented when he took the silver back and threw it at the priest's feet and said, I betrayed innocent blood. Did he repent of that? Was that a repentance on his part? We don't know. But the life application would be is not all who claim to be a follower of Christ really are. We've talked about this over the last couple of years, the percentages of churches and pastors who no longer preach the word of God. I shared with you the training at UPMC and how to be for me to be a chaplain there. I couldn't pray in the name of Jesus. Those guys are not followers of Christ, I can tell you. The people who would say that, you can't pray in the name of Jesus, but you can use Buddha. You can use Muhammad. You can pray to a flower, to the flower god of these, whatever religion it was. I don't even know which ones believed that, but they are not a follower of Christ. They can wear the collars. They can wear the tags that say, I'm a pastor. They're not a follower of Christ. So don't be deceived by that. And we have all those questions about Judas. Not all the great men, let me back it up. All of these are great men, but not all of them were followers of Christ. Think about, as we talked about last week, all the flaws that these guys had. Every one of them had baggage when Jesus called them. They had weird beliefs. They had weird ideas. Simon hated the government. These guys were fishermen. Imagine the language that these guys had. They were probably very crude and rough. And until Christ got a hold of their heart and changed them. Again, I have this discussion with people occasionally. Imagine the language these guys use around Jesus in the beginning. I know guys who've come to Christ, they were saved out of the military, or not saying that every military person does that, but I mean guys who were just really vulgar language and had sex with multiple partners, and they come out, and Christ does not change their mouth immediately. And I often think about just sitting around a campfire with these 13, with Jesus in the middle and the other 12, and just listening to their language. How many of you guys who work, maybe women too, but especially builders, when I worked for Bill Duell, these guys, I worked with probably 40 guys on site as we were putting up the CEO of Corning's summer house. And guys, Bill, the very first day, I wish he hadn't done this, but Bill took me out and just introduced me to all these guys. He said, this is my pastor, Pastor Ryan. He's going to be painting for me. So every time, one of these guys would let off a whole paragraph of curse words and screaming and yelling in anger. They would always yell, sorry, Pastor Ron. Sorry, Pastor Ron. And I wasn't their pastor. It would be guys out on another building. You just hear them screaming. Does that happen, Bill? The guys, Larry, I'm sure it does. Sorry. And you guys aren't pastors, but they know you're Christians. But sorry, Pastor Ron. And I would always try to talk to them and say, you know, you don't have to apologize to me, but I would have an opportunity to share Christ with some of them. But I wonder how often around the fire these guys are just walking down the road, if one of them stubbed their toe, wearing a sandal, let out stuff. Did Jesus say, oh, sorry, Jesus. Sorry about that. How patient Jesus was. How loving he was. How gracious he was. And how gracious he is to you and I. How forgiving he is. They hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. So it was just the presence of Jesus that did that. But you and I are called to go out and do the same thing that these guys are called to do. To go out and to reach your world. You might not be called to China or Indonesia or India or the places we're going to look at next week where Paul went and ministered. He traveled all over that whole area over in the Middle East and the places he went and the people he touched. We are called to do that same thing. But if your circle of influence is just your family right now, maybe you're retired, maybe your grandchildren, maybe it's a broader area in Wellsboro. But you and I are called to represent Christ, to take that name out, to point people to our Savior. And again, not everybody who's going to be a follower of Christ or appears to be a follower of Christ really will be. But don't let that be said about you. You be a devoted follower of Christ. And as Simon taught us, don't get hung up on political beliefs. As Jude taught us, or Thaddeus taught us, just give yourself to Christ. Say, I don't know how you're going to use me. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what talents I have that you can use. But Lord, I want to surrender to you. I want to not worry about my ability, but I know you want my availability. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these guys that that can teach us how we can serve you better. I thank you for each one. I thank you for Peter, Lord, this guy who was a mess, who really was, but yet, again, he was willing and he was available, and you used him in a great, great way to build your church. Lord, each one of these guys, even though they brought these crazy ideas and probably terrible language and probably just some really bad heart issues, they struggled with the same things we did. They lusted. They got angry. They were bitter. They were envious. They were jealous of one another's ministry. They got jealous. They talked about that with you. I want to be the greatest in your kingdom. I want to sit at your hand. And then John would call down thunder because people didn't treat you with the way he thought they should. And Lord, we deal with those issues. We deal with anger. We deal with frustration. We deal with bitterness. We deal with lusts. We deal with hatred. We deal in our own lives with gossip and our language. And Lord, yet you use those guys in a great and powerful way. I pray that you would use us. Lord, make us available. And Lord, work through us to reach the world for Christ. Bless our communion time now as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Billy, I forgot to ask you.